peace, joy, love. And yet, Lord, when I think of rivers and when I think of fountains, they can be clogged up. And we've got it. Praise you that we've got it. Lord, but we also know that there's things we can do to clog it up from us really rejoicing in all we have. Lord, thank you that you have so clearly shown us we can walk in peace on a consistent basis. We can have peace no matter what comes our way. And so, Lord, would you just drill that into us this morning? And may we remember it and walk in it the rest of our lives. And I ask this and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. As I began preparing this message today, I was mindful of the fact that I told you last week we'd finished the last two fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness and self-control. And yet I found myself, you know, I just wanted to get through them really quickly so I could get to the subject of peace. And I'm hoping you feel the same way. Assuming that, or hoping that, I'm going to briefly cover those last two fruit of the Spirit because it is important that we understand them. Now, first we've got gentleness, or translated many times meekness. And too often we interpret meekness as weakness, don't we? But remember, Moses was described as meek, and our Lord Jesus was described as meek also. So meekness, or this gentleness described here, is really power under control. So just as wisdom is described as the right use of knowledge, meekness is the right use of authority, the right use of control and power. And we'll look more at this fruit when we get to Galatians 6:1. Lastly, there's self-control. And I don't think it's important for me to define that word self-control. You know what self-control is very well. But my job here is to remind you that you can have it and you can walk in self-control. For some reason, many think that self-control is only necessary outside of the home. Inside of the home, we don't have to have self-control. You know, last Monday, my grandson Gabe was over at the house and he burped and he immediately said, "Excuse me." And I said, "Wow, Gaby, I don't think I've ever heard you say excuse me after you've burped except when your mommy or daddy tell you to say it." And he said, "Well, when I'm at home, I just burp. But when I'm someplace else, I do say excuse me." You know, and isn't that the way? Can you relate to that? You know, I don't shout at other places, but I do when I'm at home. You know, I don't gossip at other places, but I do at home. I don't lose my temper at other places, but I do at home. Why is that? I'll tell you this. It's not because you have less control at home, is it? It's because you use less control at home. If you were in the middle of a heated argument with someone at home and I called you on the telephone, I bet the conversation would go something like this. "Hello? Hi, it's Kathy." "Hi, Kathy. How you doing? Good. How are you?" "Just fine. You know, I'm really just fine." Wouldn't you? I mean, you could go from being so angry that you just feel like you want to put your fist through the wall to, "Fine, yeah, fine. Everything's going well." Why is that? Because we do have control. If someone asks you, "Why were you yelling and shouting?" you would probably say, "I just couldn't help it. I just lost it." When actually you didn't lose control, you gave up control. A spirit-controlled life chooses to control itself on a consistent basis. In other words, if you're spirit-controlled, you will be self-controlled. See, your action exhibits who you are yielded to. Your purposes are God's purposes. Which leads us to this fruit of peace, because as we will see, like the other fruit, peace is a result of who's on the throne in our life. Story of a family that put their grandma on a plane, and she wasn't very confident about leaving the ground on that, what she called contraption. And when they met her at the airport on her return, one of the family members was kidding around with her, and he said, "Well, did the plane hold you up okay, Grandma?" You know, and she said, "Well, yes, but I never did put my full weight down on it." You know, and many Christians are like that, Grandma, aren't they? The truth is, We are being sustained totally and completely by God, but they're afraid to put their full weight down on Him. And the result is they're plagued with anxiety and aren't able to enjoy the flight. See, the airplane, whether that grandma trusted it or not, held her up, didn't it? But whether she enjoyed the flight or not was up to her. She determined that. And that same thing is the case for you and I. God will hold us up. He will sustain us. But whether we enjoy this journey in this life or not is up to us. Most of us, probably all of us, have experienced anxiety at one time or another. That's why God wrote so much about peace in the Bible. He understands our struggles. Someone described anxiety like this: a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. But if encouraged, or what I would say dwelled upon, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And I love this, and I love reading this because I thought the theory was original with me. But you know, what happens is, you know, the thought comes into our mind, and when we dwell on it, we create a big rut in our brain. And when we become worriers and anxious people, what happens is that rut becomes so wide that every circumstance in life just falls into that rut. And we got to learn to starve that rut and get it skinny again so that when a circumstance hits, it falls into the peace part rather than that fear and anxiety part. We often feel anxious about finances. You know, how can we make this month's bills? How will we be able to fix that car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? What if my husband loses his job? How are we going to put the kids through college? How can we meet our medical bills? How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. What if I get cancer? What if I get Alzheimer's? What if I'm disabled and have to go into a nursing room? And if you're younger, you may have those same sort of anxieties about your parents. We're anxious about our children. You know, are they going to turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs, sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? How can I keep them safe? Will they be able to get a decent paying job? Will they marry a godly person and have a happy home? And you that have adult children, you know, before you had adult children, didn't you think all the worrying about your kids would be over when they became adults? And then you realize it isn't true. You know, they're your kids as long as you live. You know, you worry about their lives. And then you start worrying about their children and what kind of world they're growing up in. And the list could go on and on. Maybe I'm making you anxious just telling you about these things that you need to worry about, you know. And sometimes we can't even identify why we're anxious, but it's that nagging away in our insides. And if we don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause all sorts of health problems, which in turn feed our anxiety and then make it even worse. Jesus promised those who followed him in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Remember, he's leaving, but I'm leaving my peace with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, he spoke those comforting words the night before all those horrible things were going to happen to him. And he still is talking and teaching of peace. In the New Testament, our God is often called either the God or the Lord of peace. That peace can be, and this is so important for you and me, this can be the constant experience of every Christian, even in the midst of trials. Now, our homework dealt with four types of peace. It dealt with a little bit with the peace the world gives. As Jesus said, I don't give that kind of peace. All too often, that's when people walk away from Jesus. Remember when Jesus' message got a little challenging? People started walking away from him. They weren't interested in the truths that he had to offer. And he called them on the fact that they were following him because the prior day he'd given them bread. But they weren't interested in him, the bread of life. And so today, people come to church. They come to Jesus to get what they think will meet their immediate need in their life. And often that need is what? To get out of some trial. Peace of the world. And that's a peace that's a result of lack of turmoil or lack of pressure in life. Jesus never promised that kind of peace. He promised peace in turmoil, not peace from turmoil. And then the next three kinds of peace are a result of the work of God. These, each and every believer can count on being available to them. Peace with God, the peace we get when we're saved. We're no longer his enemy. He's not our judge. He's our Savior. He's not going to send us away. Rather, he's going to keep us with him to enjoy him forever. And then the Bible says he's going to enjoy us forever. At that moment, you and I accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We have this peace. We have peace with God. We've been declared righteous or right with God. That gap between us and God has been bridged. It no longer exists. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been saved, we have, not we're going to get, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 in NIV says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. I love that translation. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Then there's the peace with others. Now, this is something we are to pursue. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But I'm guessing that's not the peace you want me to talk about this morning. My guess is you want me to talk about the peace of God. That's what we really long for, isn't it? That peace of God. That peace that, although it doesn't give us a lack of turmoil in our circumstances, it gives us a lack of turmoil in our minds and in our souls. You see, we think lack of turmoil in circumstances will give us peace of mind. But the truth is, peace in our minds is a peace of God, and only the peace of God, no matter what's going on in our lives. Now, we can't have the peace of God unless we have the peace with God, because the peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit. We only have it because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, and only believers have the Holy Spirit. Just that reminder that Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So if the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, then the world cannot receive the peace of God that you and I can have and abide in. We also cannot have the peace of God unless we appreciate this peace with God that we have, simply because of the work of Jesus on the cross. We've got to appreciate it. Monday, I was telling Zoe and Gabe a story about a little 9-year-old boy who was sitting at his desk in school, and all of a sudden he looked down and there's a puddle on the floor and the lap of his pants are wet. And he panicked, you know, how did this happen? And he said, the boys in my class, if they find out, I'm never going to hear the end of it. And the girls find out, they'll never speak to me as long as I live. And he just thinks, my heart's going to stop. And it said he just put his head on the desk and prayed, God, you got to help me. My life is over. You know, in 5 minutes, when everybody gets up, I'm dead meat. And he looked up from his prayer, and here comes the teacher with him, with a look in her eyes that he thought, I've been found out. She knows. But as the teacher was walking towards him, a classmate named Susie got up, and she was carrying a fishbowl of goldfish, and she tripped and right onto his lap. And he pretended to be angry, but he's saying to himself, oh, thank you, God, you know. And all of a sudden, instead of being the object of ridicule, this little boy is the object of sympathy, and the teacher rushes him downstairs to get him some gym shorts to put on while his pants dry out, and all the other children are on their hands and knees cleaning up around his desk, and the sympathy was wonderful. But as life would have it, the ridicule that should have been his had been transferred to this poor little girl, Susie. She tried to help, but they tell her, get out. You've done enough, you klutz. And finally, at the end of the day, as they're all waiting for the bus, the boy walks over to Susie and whispers to her, you did that on purpose, didn't you? And she whispered back, I wet my pants once too. Now, Zoe, being 8 years old, got the story. I could tell the look on her face, you know, just showed it all. But Gabe, being barely 5 and his only experience of school being preschool, said this, well, in my school, they just give you other clothes. You know? And I thought, Gabe didn't appreciate the situation, so he didn't appreciate the little girl's solution. And see, if we don't appreciate the fact that you and I are doomed, we deserve hell, we deserve judgment, we will not appreciate the fact that when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, he saved us from a whole lot more than humiliation, didn't he? And now from what I've learned and have walked with the Lord and studied his word, I can basically put two actions or describe two actions as our part required if we're going to experience the peace of God. Now, one's obedience. For two reasons, obedience is important if we are to experience his peace. Sin cuts off our relationship with him. Now, not our salvation, but all of a sudden, God cannot work. Sin clogs up the pipe from him working, so it clogs up the pipeline for peace. And also, our consciences. You know, when you have sin in your life, doesn't it just nag at you? And you try to put it aside, but there's just something about sin in our lives that it bugs us and prevents us from having peace. So we've got to have our life right with God if we want to experience peace. Remember the turmoil David was in after his sin with Bathsheba. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace." And the effect of that peace is quietness and assurance forever. So our first check, if we lack peace, is to ask the Lord, search my heart. Show me anything in my life, Lord, that's hindering me from this peace. And then if you truly want peace, you've got to deal with what he shows you. How many times I've talked to people and the Lord has pointed out something like unforgiveness and the answer is kind of, I know. But, I was like, well, you know, it's kind of then keep what you got. You're not going to have peace if you don't deal with the things that God points out. And David, he learned, it is well worth it. God, search my heart, reveal those things in me, lead me in your everlasting way. Now, the opposite of sin is obedience, so the result of obedience is peace. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, secondly, and where we will park for the rest of this morning, is belief. What we believe determines our peace. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, and he's talking about Israel and their unbelief, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now this is talking about both salvation rest, the peace with God, and the rest of mind, the peace of God. And just as unbelief keeps us from experiencing it, belief causes us to enter into this rest, this peace. So what does peace believe? Peace believes the truth that God, not we, remain in charge of the universe. I often remind myself in prayer, you know, I'll say, Lord, as long as you're on the throne, I'm going to be okay. And God, you're never going to get off the throne. And it's just a reminder to me of, wait, he's in charge. I'm not. And he's reigning and ruling. See, this is a fact. Whether you and I feel it or not, God is on the throne. God is ruling and reigning. I will be okay. You will be all right. However, our experience of that, our peace, is directly related to how much we believe it. Therefore, peace can say, as Psalm 4:8 says, I'll both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David wrote this. Remember how Saul pursued him day and night? And he never knew, when's he going to find me? And yet he was able to say, I can lie down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, are the one that makes me dwell in safety. Peace believes Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But peace always includes the next verse, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. So peace believes that all things are working for the good, and this good is making us more like Jesus, and peace wants that. it's not making our lives easier, that good that he's working in, making our lives easier or making us happy. It's making us better. Peace believes Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it believes 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. See, feel like you can't do it? You ever have days like that? You can get everything done that God calls you to do. If you're starting to feel emotionally burnt out, now I'm not talking about physically tired. Paul said, I'll be weary, I'll be spent for you. I'm talking about emotionally and spiritually. If it feels too much, if it feels like too much, that's your sign. You're doing it in your own strength. Ladies, I believe this with all my heart. When I start getting overwhelmed, I just go to the Lord. Here's my platter, Lord. Here's everything on it. And for the most part, I can say everything's good. But I'm burnt out. I'm shot. What's on this plate that you didn't ask me to do? See, there's so many needs in this church, and I want to fill them all. But he didn't call me to fill them all. And yet we have that feeling of, oh, that's a good thing I'm doing. And sometimes he'll point out, I didn't ask you to call that person. I didn't ask you to do that. But they need me. No. If you do that, you are doing that. You are ministering to that person in your own strength. Get out of the way. I'm going to use somebody else, or I want to get directly minister to them. See, because you and I can do all that he gives us to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so it's those times of, okay, Lord, you are faithful. When you call me, you will enable me to do it. So what am I doing in my life that you didn't call me to do? So sometimes I know if he didn't call me, I know this all the time, then he won't equip me. And that thing, no matter how good it is going to be done in my own strength, not his. If he didn't call me, if he didn't call you to do it, you will do it in your own strength. And that's why we burn out. That's why we get so tired. Last Tuesday morning, I had a procedure done on my esophagus. And as I was leaving the hospital, the nurse looked at me and said, now, for the rest of this day, do not do anything that requires concentration. And I hadn't even started working on the message for the next day. And I thought, oh no, what have I done? And I went home and I slept in spurts. And each time I woke up, I kind of walked over to the computer and sat there and thought, no, Brian's still dead. You know, nothing's coming out. But you know what? I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And I believe that Tuesday, if you've called me to teach on Wednesday, somehow you're going to do it, Lord. And I believe this. Number one, if he didn't do it, then he didn't call me. Or, number two, I've been flaky and irresponsible. And, well, I knew number two wasn't true. And, yes, maybe I could have had the procedure done on another day, but I would have been taking some chances physically if I hadn't done it. So I could rest. It's not number two. So I could rest knowing that somehow, if God called me, God would get my brain working. Or I could rest knowing he didn't want me to teach last Wednesday. And that he had another plan for you. And I could rest that he had another plan for you because I know as much as I love you, I want you to be fed. And he loves you so much more. So I could rest in, okay, if he didn't call me, there must be some other plan that he's got. Well, about 5:30 that evening, I decided I better try doing my part again, you know. And so I first emailed the group leaders and I said, you know what, I need prayer. Now, before 5:30 that evening, the thought hadn't even crossed my mind that maybe I should ask for prayer. You know, I was that brain dead. And then I got my computer on and I started playing a computer game, you know, trying to get my mind going. And then I made myself get on the treadmill to, again, get the adrenaline going. And then I just sat at my computer and said, okay, this is the best I can do, Lord, you know, it's up to you. And I waited to see if the Holy Spirit was going to kick in or not, and sure enough, he did. And I can tell you, honestly, that day, I did not stress because I believe this so much with all my heart. Peace believes and trusts in all of God's promises. Doubts none of them. See, if Satan can find that promise you don't believe, That's the one he's going to plague you with. So to have peace, we've got to believe all of God's promises. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 gives us that wonderful assurance. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Peace believes, 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was talking about that thorn in the flesh and praying and pleading for deliverance, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then here's Paul's response to that statement. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, that's when the peace came. Jesus gave him an answer, and he trusted that answer. Most gladly, then, if that's what you want to do in my life, then that's the answer I want. Listen to God's desire in Isaiah 27:5. "Oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." We say, "Make me stronger, and I shall have peace." God says, "Take hold of my strength, and you shall have peace." Peace believes Isaiah 26:3. You knew I'd have to bring this one in. As much as you have been coming to this Bible study, you know I talk about it a lot. It's a life verse for me. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." God doesn't keep everyone in perfect peace. He doesn't even keep every believer in perfect peace. His peace requires something. It requires that we keep our mind stayed on him, or as I have said so many times, the Hebrew says, our purpose of life must be on him. Last year we studied 1 Peter, and this, let me go back here, whose purpose of life is stayed, is steadfast, is standing firm on him, okay? So the theme verse that we discovered in 1 Peter when we were studying was, Peter said, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." What did Paul teach in Galatians? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I was going to list a bunch more verses for you about the importance of standing fast and being steadfast, because they're all over the New Testament. It seems to be very important to our victory and our walk that we stand fast. It's key if we are going to enjoy the fruit of peace in our life. This standing firm is based on our purpose, and it's got to be Jesus. If our purpose in life is Jesus, we will have peace. If we get our eyes off of him and start looking to ourselves and our circumstances, we'll be looking for that peace the world gives. And so we won't have peace, because we'll be looking for the wrong kind, the wrong place, and we'll miss out on real peace. And so Isaiah 26:3 is key for us. And see, our why is our mind stayed? Why can we be steadfast? Because we trust him. And so that's our check. You know, we lack peace. Where's my purpose of life? Am I trusting God? What's going to be the answer? Every time you don't have peace, what's the answer to that? "Nope, I'm not trusting God. I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know if he's going to do good or not," and we get ourselves all in this turmoil. And that's our check. Okay, I got to get my trust factor back, and I got to get my purpose in my life back on him. And then there's this gracious, wonderful promise: I will have peace. So you may be asking, well, what are we to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Philippians 4:6-9. "We are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, see the comma after that word nothing, be anxious for nothing. Take it out. In your mind, take it out. Grammatically, it should be there. But a comma suggests what? A pause. And if we want peace, we cannot pause between the instruction, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. Can't pause, because it's that pause, it's that comma that gets you and me into so much trouble. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Just stop it. Doesn't work, does it? You know, we get so focused on stopping our anxiety that it makes us more anxious. Like all the put-offs in the Bible, we've got to have a put-on, something to replace it with. In this case, we have something we are to replace our anxious thoughts with. First, prayer. You see, once we identify we're getting anxious, once something happens that starts provoking that worry and anxiety, we've got to immediately pray. The longer the time is between that anxiety and prayer, the harder it is to beat the anxiety. Because the longer you wait, the more anxious your thoughts are. And the more your anxious thoughts are. And the wider that rut gets in your mind. Be anxious for nothing. Immediately replace your anxious thoughts with prayer. Don't wait and see if you can handle it or not. Isn't that what we do? We kind of go with the worry and try to figure out things in our mind, and then we get ourselves in such a dither that it's hard to pull out of it. Now notice what is to accompany our prayers of petition. Thanksgiving. There's power in praise. God inhabits the praises of his people. Earlier we looked at Psalm 19:165, great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. But look at what the psalmist wrote just before that. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Now, we can't do a whole study on Thanksgiving today, but know that a thankful heart is a peaceful heart. And if you don't have a thankful heart, you are not going to have peace. So again, to pull yourself out of peace, thank. Be thankful. Thank God for all that he's done and is to you. And a heart that expresses thanks experiences peace. Now, going back to Philippians, what's the promised result in doing this? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word guard here is keep. It's a military term used to post a guard to protect something. So the peace of God he posts it outside your heart and keeps the worry out. If we do Philippians 4:6. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And again, be thankful. Now, rule is an athletic term. It means umpire. So whenever there's a conflict of motives or impulses or feelings going on in your heart, let the peace of God step in and decide which is going to prevail or rule. Let him declare to your worries, you're out. See, he guards our heart, stands post after it, over it. But if we have not allowed him to come in and be the umpire over what's in our heart, what's he guarding? You know, we've got the worry inside and we've got God posted on the outside. You know, we've got to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We've got to ask the Lord to examine our hearts and get rid of those things that keep the peace out. And then he protects us. Looking at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. if you and I want peace, here's where we got to go with our mind. This is what we've got to think on. And so we've got this check when the anxious thoughts comes in. Is this good? Is this lovely? Nope. Okay, then we don't get to think it. And it's okay that we don't get to think it, because have you ever thought something not good and lovely and been happy that you've gone that way? You know, never. But what we tend to do is, okay, I can't think that thought. Don't think that thought. Don't think that thought, you know. Okay, that's not working. Okay, well, I'm going to praise Jesus. You know, so we do, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And we have these minds that can praise Jesus and worry at the same time, don't we? You know? And so for me, and I've taught you this before, I praise God alphabetically because I've got to concentrate. So I identify that thought. Okay, I can't go there. It's not good. It's not lovely. But Jesus, you are. You are awesome. You are all powerful. More powerful than this whole thing. You're almighty. And I go, A, B, C. And you know what? Anxious thoughts been put into perspective. And then Paul adds this in Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And again, the result, the peace of God will be with you. Paul just did what God said. Paul trusted God. Paul sought to know God. Paul looked for the good in all circumstances. Paul learned how to be content no matter what. Do what Paul did, he says, and you got another promise. The God of peace will be with you. Now, there's so much more I could say about this wonderful fruit of peace. But really, I've given you all that you need to be able to experience it. I gave you a few verses that peace believes, but as I said, faith believes all the promises. I've given you kind of, for me personally, the ones that are my favorite, the ones that affected my life the most. But there's so many verses that faith believes, and you can add and add and add, but you can't take away from what I have given you today and have peace. There are more tools, but there are no more necessary tools. There's certainly no shortcuts. It's all in what you and I believe. And Bible belief, see, is not just a feeling word or a thinking word. It's a word that demands an action to prove that we really believe it. If you believe what God has said, you will base your life and your actions accordingly. If your purpose is Him and what He has for you, because you believe all that He has for you is eternally good, and no matter what, you're going to be okay, you will have peace. The more you know and the more you trust Him, the more you will find yourself very unlike that grandma on the airplane, you know. You will find yourself resting your whole weight on Him. And see, that's peace. If you believe that in Him, you can handle all He gives you to be and to do, you will have peace and you won't be frazzled. Recently, I found myself frazzled. You know, it seems like there was one problem coming at me at another, and all of them required me to do something. And I prayed, but I forgot the first part of Philippians 4:6, the not be anxious about anything part. And so I told the Lord, I just need a break. Just a little bit of a break, you know, just something, you know. And I didn't feel like I was asking too much of Him. And, you know, I felt like He said this to me, kind of like the answer that He gave Paul when Paul pleaded for a break, you know, my grace is sufficient. But I felt like He said, do you know why my mercies are new every morning? Do you think I give you my mercies every morning for nothing? I give you my mercies every morning because every day you're going to need them. Because every day of your life you're going to have some sort of a problem. Peace is not lack of problems. It's applying what I have for you in them. And I felt like He said, plan on the problems. But appreciate the mercies I have supplied to you to handle those problems every day. so that you can have peace in them. And you know what? For some reason, ladies, I know that. But it hit me at more of a depth, and it has transformed my life, because when the problem hits, it's like, there it is. See, Peter said, don't be surprised when you have trials. And yet we are. And it's just helped me. Well, there's another one. That's what this life is about. But what mercy have you got for me here, Lord? What have you got for me here to deal with this problem? Because you've got something. And the result is peace. What's important for each of us as believers is to know that the life of consistent peace is available. Not for the asking, but for the stepping into. You see, we got to step out of ourselves and our purposes and into God and what He wants if we want peace. If we do, it's there for us. The peace of God truly passes understanding, because only as Christians we can have peace, not instead of tribulation, but in tribulation. See, as Christians, we experience something that is so hard to describe, and we've all known it. You know, we have joy in sorrow, don't we? We have peace in pain. How do you explain that? It's not, I have peace because the pain's taken away. I have joy because the sorrow, the tribulation's been taken away. Somehow, God does this incredible thing of, in the midst of stuff that is so painful, we can still have joy. We can still have peace. I can't explain it, but you know, that's what God does, doesn't He? Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's kind of a no-brainer, really, for us, you know. And Paul might have meant it as such. You know, there are laws against the works of the flesh that he mentioned in those prior verses in 19 through 21. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law that can produce these things. The law was designed, what? To hold us back, to keep us from sinning. The fruit of the Spirit sets us free. It's possible for the flesh to counterfeit this fruit, but the flesh can never, ever produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the ultimate fulfillment of the law, and if we fulfill all the requirements of the law to the letter, and we don't have this, if we don't have love, if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, we're nothing. We've accomplished nothing. God wants us to have His peace. In Numbers, when he's kind of training Aaron about how to be a priest and what to do with the people of Israel, he tells him, speak to Aaron and his son, saying this, he's telling Moses this, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That was God's desire. Aaron, you're the religious ruler over the people. Tell them, this is what I want for them. I want to bless them. I want them to have my peace. Let's pray. Lord, even thinking about that, Lord, you could save us and we could have peace with you, but Lord, we could spend the rest of our lives beating ourselves up, fearing what might happen. We don't have to do that, because you have given us your peace, and you want us to enjoy it, and you want us to express it. And so, Lord, for each of us, may we truly, truly believe you, that no matter what happens, we can have peace. And so, Lord, when we start going with worrying and anxious thoughts, may we take them to you and believe you. And, Lord, know that when our purpose of life is you, that's the best. We were made to glorify you, Lord. So when we make our purpose of life you, we don't lose out, we gain. May we believe you and trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's